Well, hello and welcome. It's good to be with you today, especially as we look forward to celebrating Thanksgiving. And I hope that you do have a wonderful time of being with family or friends and just enjoying the day. And I'm more than anything, I hope that it's a time where we truly give thanks to the Lord. For He is worthy of our thanksgiving. He's worthy of our praise. He's the one who's given us this time. And so let's take a moment and go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you for this day that you have given to us. Lord God, you are so good and gracious and wonderful to us. Father, thank you that you desire for us to know you, for us to hear from you. And Lord, I pray, O God, that you'll open our minds and our hearts in this time. Draw us close to you. Let us grow in you. Let us love you better, trust you more, walk closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you are getting ready for Thanksgiving, either doing the cooking or the cleaning or just anticipating the day or thinking about whatever activities or the things that you like to do. But you know, more than whatever activities or traditions you or your family have, I hope that it's truly a day of giving thanks unto the Lord, for He is worthy of our thanksgiving. And as we open God's Word today to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we look at verses 4 through 9, we see some key reasons that we ought to remind ourselves about in terms of thanking the Lord. So many wonderful reasons. I know when we come to Thanksgiving, we tend to think of the material blessings, and God is the giver of all of those. But I want us to look even deeper today and think about some very wonderful reasons that we ought to thank the Lord, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but frankly, every day ought to be a day of Thanksgiving. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we read verses 4 through 9 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As we look at this passage, we see so many wonderful reasons to thank our Lord. The first one being, obviously, salvation. I know many times we use that term to talk about the whole of our relationship with God, but I want to look at specifically just that part there of the forgiveness of our sins. And as we look at this passage, we see the whole basis of that. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. The whole basis of our salvation, the whole basis of our sin problem being dealt with, the whole basis of our, in fact, being able to be acceptable unto God and, in fact, right with Him, and we'll see how it goes even further than that in a moment, is, in fact, God's grace. God giving to us what we do not deserve, what we have not earned, what we can never, ever repay. Every part of our salvation is based upon God's grace. The fact that God would even want to save us. When we read God's Word, it makes it very clear that we're sinners in our heart, that we've committed acts of sin, that sin, both in our nature and in our record, separates us from God, and we are actually at war with God, hostile toward God. And yet God desires to save us, not because of anything we've done or can ever hope to repay Him for. It's all of Him. That's grace. The fact that in order to make that salvation possible, God would in fact send His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for our sins, to take all of our sinfulness and all of our sins upon Himself, and to die the death that we were supposed to die, to be buried and rise again to give us eternal life. The fact that God the Son would in fact take our sins upon Himself, in fact allow our sinfulness to be placed upon Him. Again, not because we've earned it, deserve it, can ever repay it, but out of His deep love for us. That's grace. The fact that God the Holy Spirit would in fact come to us after having been sent by the Father, and would in fact personally, for each one of us individually, convict us of our sins, open our eyes to our condition, give us an understanding of the gospel, and actually bring us to placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Every part of our salvation is by God's grace. What a God we have, and how much we have to thank Him for. By that same token, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I ask you today to place your faith and trust in Him. Listen to Him as He convicts you of your sin and shows you the fearful certainty of an eternal judgment to come if you die in that condition. Let Him open your eyes to see the wonderful truth of His eternal love for you and Him sending His Son to live, die, and rise again for you. And let Him bring you to His salvation. But when we have accepted Christ, we have that wonderful forgiveness of our sins through Him. What a reason to give thanks unto God. We see His wonderful salvation that He has given to us. But then we also look, take it a step beyond salvation, that is the actual dealing with our sin as we're limiting it here in our conversation today. And that is take it to the next step of adoption. You know, the tremendous truth that we see in God's Word is that God does not save us just to keep us from going to hell. Now, if that was all there was to it, eternity would not be enough to praise and thank Him for it. But the wonderful truth of the matter was, God dealing with our sins was what God had to do in order to do what God wanted to do. And what God wanted to do and wants to do for us in salvation is to bring us into a relationship with Himself. Salvation is by its nature a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the nature of that relationship is in fact that of an adopted child, as we see down in verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole basis of salvation is a relationship, and the nature of that relationship is the fact that we are through Jesus Christ, God's adopted children. You think of what we read over in 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. You think about how our Lord taught us to pray in Matthew 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The disciples' prayer would be a more accurate title for it. Our Father who art in heaven. You think about it. The great, almighty, sovereign God, the creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, has brought us into a relationship where we are His children, He is our Father, and He wants us to know Him in that type of a relationship, to experientially know Him in that type of a relationship. You think of what we read in Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit testifies within us and leads us to cry out, Abba, which means Father, and that's Papa, would probably be about as good of a modern translation as you can get from it. We in the South would say Daddy, and that's not to be irreverent. I mean it in the deepest respect. But a term of love and endearment and a word and a term that describes a personal closeness. We are, through His grace, God's dearly beloved children. And we can go to God and we can, in fact, call Him Father. What an incredible reason to give Him thanks. You know, we think about the holidays and Thanksgiving especially. We usually think about family and being with family, and we're reminded of how much family means to us. We're part of the family of God through Jesus Christ, and the eternal God is our Father. How thankful we are and should be, how blessed we are. So we see the salvation, we see the adoption, but notice as well, we see preparation as we look at this passage. And by that I mean God preparing us and equipping us and gifting us to serve Him. Look what we see in verse 5. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and knowledge. Understand what had taken place for these believers at the church in Corinth. And we read about them and it describes us as well. Saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He then equips us, gifts us to serve Him in a unique way, particular ministry, and then He gives us to a local fellowship where that gift can be utilized to strengthen and build up the body. God's plan is to use every believer. And the amazing thing is He gives us what we need in order to serve Him. And how we need to see this. You know, so many times we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, you know, I can't do this. I can't do that. And many times we begin to think very hardly upon ourselves, especially when we compare ourselves against someone who seems to be extremely talented or gifted in some area, and we think, I can't do anything. Child of God, God has a unique calling for you. And in that calling, He has gifted you and enabled you to serve in that capacity and in that way. God prepares us for the role that He wants us to have as part of His eternal plan. You are an important part, an integral part of God's eternal plan for the ages. And He has equipped you and called you for that purpose. How thankful we ought to be. God has called us. God has gifted us. We're adopted as His children. How thankful we need to be. But there's also number four, participation. And by that I mean the way that God works in our lives and works through our lives. You know, for years I had the mindset, and I'm sure most believers do until God opens their eyes. You know, you get saved, and then you try to live life the best way that you can on your own strength, your own ability, and that's usually not very good. But notice what we read in verse 6. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. When they accepted Christ, Christ came to live within them, began changing them from the inside out, so that they became living messages of the wonderful life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. God works in us. He grows us. He matures us, cleanses us. He prepares us. He does that equipping that we just talked about. You know, Paul was also inspired to write in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." This very moment, God is working in you, believer, to make you to be the person that He's always wanted you to be, the person He originally created you to be, the person He desired to recreate you through Jesus Christ. You know, all of us, we look at ourselves, and we always think, you know, how far we're falling short, how much we have not grown, how much needs to be changed in our life, and I'm not denying that any of that's true. But the wonderful truth of the matter is the fact that God's at work in us this very moment. And even through the events of this day, whatever it is you're facing, He's using those events to mold you and to shape you to be the person He wants you to be. We have His participation, His working in our life. But then we also have glorification. Look what we see in verse 5 as we think about what God has planned for us in the future. That in everything, the latter part of verse 7, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what happens when our Lord returns, and I mean specifically the rapture. We who are alive at that time will be caught up, will be changed, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and those believers who've already gone to be with the Lord, their bodies will be raised, changed. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with Him. You know, this is what Jesus was really talking about in John 14, verse 2, when He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I've told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And He speaks of coming. And that chapter, although we use it at funerals, and it shows the beautiful promise and principle that a believer has an eternal home with God, the actual process of the chapter is about the rapture, not death. We can look forward to the fact that our Lord is in fact coming for us, and that we have an eternal home awaiting us. You know, David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No wonder David was so full of thanksgiving. He knew what was awaiting him. How thankful we ought to be. You think about what is awaiting us. We think about eternity with our Lord. You go read Revelation 21, 22, that beautiful place that God has prepared for us, our eternal home. What a joy awaits us. How thankful we ought to be. We ought to have a joyful, confident assurance, even as we live in these days, about what awaits us. We can, in fact, live with thanksgiving. We ought to be a people of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day ought to be truly a time of giving thanks unto our Lord. You think of what He's done for us. How good He is. How wonderful He is. Let's go to Him in prayer again. Father, You are so good and so wonderful. Father, when we think of all that You have already done, are doing now, and plan to do, oh God, it just defies our ability to comprehend or express in words. But, oh God, we come before You humbly, meekly, sincerely, thanking You, oh God, for all the wonderful blessings You've given to us and the wonderful blessing that You Yourself are. Father, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I do hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And whatever your activities or events are, I hope that you enjoy all of them. But more than anything, I hope that it's a day of truly giving thanks unto our Lord. You think of all that He has done and is doing and will do. How thankful we ought to be. And I hope that you have a great day of celebrating all He's done.